This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 166 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. And I've entitled this session, A Special Offering. The Apostle Paul, in the longest chapter of his letter to the Corinthian church, has just completed an extended treatise on resurrection, the certainty of Christ's resurrection, which establishes the certainty of our bodily resurrection, and then detailing the nature of that body and the manner in which it will be raised. It is all about the believer's resurrection that will take place. From Paul's point in history, at least more than 2,000 years in the future. It's all about the future. Then, as the Corinthians hearing this letter are lost in their thoughts about the end times, like a splash of cold water, Paul abruptly changes the subject with, quote, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," end quote. Suddenly the church, and we, are snapped back to the pragmatic issues of the here and now. Yet, as John MacArthur points out, the life to come is far from unrelated to living here and now. Whenever God gives us a glimpse of the end times or of heaven, it is always for the purpose of helping us to live more faithfully on earth. That's John MacArthur. In his second letter, Peter offers a grim picture of events leading to God's final judgment of man. Then, in his description of the new heavens and a new earth, he asks the question, quote, "What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Chapter 3, verse 11. Let's look at that passage. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, let's read verse 14. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." The command to remain diligent is not far afield from Paul's command in chapter 16 to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Chapter 16, verse 13. So Paul will now close this letter with a number of housekeeping instructions, words of encouragement and affection. But first, about giving to a special fund. Let's read the first four verses of chapter 16. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me." So verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." For the fifth time in this letter, Paul signals to the Corinthians and us that he's about to respond to something the church requested in their letter to him. Each time he does this with here de, now concerning. The NIV has it, now about. The likeliest situation is that Paul had earlier mentioned this collection for the saints to them, and they had followed up with specific questions regarding its implementation. that this is not something new to the Corinthians that he's just now raising, as evidenced by the lack of details here. We can safely assume that it was not necessary because they were already aware of the plan. And since he nowhere else uses the word collection, it's the Greek logios, to describe this offering, it can be assumed that this is the word the Corinthians used in their inquiry to him. The meaning of the word leans toward the act of collecting, the taking up of the contributions, rather than the funds themselves or the purpose behind it. This explains why Paul now gives explicit instructions for the taking up of the funds. We know from his letter to the Romans, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians, and the second letter to the Corinthians, that this was to be a church's wide collection for the poor in the Jerusalem church. That church, thought of as the mother church in Christendom, was impoverished. We learn that in 2 Corinthians 9:12, and it was suffering persecution. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. So Paul had been organizing a collection for the Jerusalem church in a number of the churches he had started. And in a refreshing contrast to so much of what we've learned about the Corinthians, on the whole, they were not at all reluctant to give. Let's look at what he says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And let's read verses 10 to 11. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now, we learn more about this, and I'll bring it up at the end of this session. They were eager to do it, but it took a little work and time to get the job done. More on that later. Now, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. This verse contains, I believe, not just wise, practical counsel for the Corinthians, but for us as well. As we break this down into its component parts, we'll look first at what Paul is instructing the Corinthians and why. Then we'll make application for us today. He begins on the first day of every week. If, as the text seems to state, the members are to set aside their accumulated offering privately, why does Paul specify that they do this, quote, on the first day, sabbaton, rather than the more general, every week, do it on a regular basis, do it every week? The explanation lies in the fact that for the early church, that phrase, on the first day, held special meaning. The word Sunday, which we use, has pagan roots. All four Gospels mark the day of Christ's resurrection with the phrase, the first day of the week. And accordingly, it was on the first day of every week that the church gathered to worship and to remember the death and resurrection of the Lord in the eating together of the Lord's Supper. Setting aside their offering, even a small amount, regularly each week, made it easier to accumulate a substantial sum. And doing this on the special Lord's Day could be seen as extra incentive to give sacrificially, and, more importantly, with the correct motive. It is not our custom, at least in most evangelical denominations, to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. Likewise, for many of us, especially those in business, Monday is often seen as the first day of the week. It's the day we go back to work. It's the day when we get up and go back to our normal schedule. That does not, however, prevent us from treating the day we do gather for worship as a special and holy day, dedicated to God and His Christ. We call it the Lord's Day, but is it? Is it in our heart? Is it reflected in our thoughts and activities of the day? And the verse continues, "Each one of you as he may prosper." As we've seen, the Corinth church already suffered from its divisions, its factions, not least between the wealthy elite and the poor. Here Paul says that each person in the church, rich or poor, was to give privately according to their prospering. The phrase can be rightly translated, as the NIV suggests, out of your profits, out of your income. But considering the mixed membership of the church, some of whom would be too poor to have any profit at all or any income at all, the idea is that if the Lord had prospered them in any way that week, they should set aside an amount in accordance to that blessing. The Christian view, based on God's word, is that we are not just created by God, but created for His pleasure, and that whatever we have and are in this world has come from Him. Look at how James puts it. It's a familiar verse. Let's remind ourselves. James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Now let me add a note here. The NIVs offer a poor translation of this with "in keeping with his or your income." This was not a regular tithe, but a special offering to be based on the work of a generous God in the individual's life. The word translated prosper or prospered in the other translations has nothing to do with the regular salary one brings home from work. It has far more to do with how the Lord has blessed you that week, monetarily or otherwise. Since all of that with which He entrusts us belongs to God, we are called to give with liberality and with a heart not of generosity, as if we are generously giving to Him and His kingdom, but with a heart of gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise for the blessings He has graciously and generously poured out on us. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians to do every week, to contribute to the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And then he writes, "Put aside and save." From this we get the picture of each member of the church regularly setting aside at home the monies for his offering for Jerusalem. The Greek word thesaurizon, meaning to lay up, store up, save up, is directed toward, quote, "each one of you," end quote, not the church as a whole. The phrase, I won't read the whole Greek phrase, in the King James Version is "lay by him in store." And virtually all agree that this describes the individual saving the funds at home. What better habit could we teach the young, not to mention ourselves, than to regularly, personally set aside monies to contribute to the offering plate? Even pennies in the young can represent the gladness in our hearts for what the Lord has done for us each day. And then verse 2 concludes, "so that no collections be made when I come." There doesn't seem to be an obvious reason why Paul requests this. The two possible reasons that I prefer are, first, that Paul knows the chances for a larger sum, thus making the trip to Jerusalem worthwhile, are better if people give on a regular basis over a period of time rather than all at the last minute. And the second possible that I favor is, by handing the total amount accumulated to Paul when he comes, he has no idea who gave how much to the fund. And of course, both of these reasons could be true at the same time. Now, verse 3. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. How Paul sees this collection is apparent with his choice of the familiar word charin, from charis, grace. Translated gift in our versions, except for the King James Version, which has liberality. This was not a regimented tithe, nor a regular offering, but an act of grace from the churches to another church in need. But this verse also reinforces the fact that this grace is not being dictated, or we would say, micromanaged by the apostle. Each person on his or her own is to decide how much to give, and Paul leaves it to each autonomous church to decide who it would have carry the offering to Jerusalem. We see in our different versions two ways the Greek can be interpreted. The first example is from the ESV. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. The other possible way to interpret it is we see in the NIV. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. See the difference? The first says that the church is writing the accrediting letter. The second says Paul will write the letter of accreditation for each church. So, does the individual church write the letters of introduction, or does Paul? It would seem to make more sense for the apostle himself, who would have a more influential standing before the mother church, to supply the letters. It would follow that any letter with his signature at the end would carry more weight than the signature of someone they don't even know. In this, our two primary commentators favor the latter, as seen in the NIVs, as does M.R. Vincent. He writes, the latter is preferable. The givers are to choose the bearers of the collection. Paul, as the originator and apostolic steward of the collection, will send the money. The NASB and CSB, for once, leave it ambiguous. Could go either way. They straddle the fence. Now, let's close with verse 4. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. We learn from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15, verses 26 to 27, that the Corinthians did indeed collect funds that made it to Jerusalem. And he claims, as we read earlier, that they were eager to do it. He commends them for it. But we learn from his next letter to the Corinthians that it required a measure of cajoling and two visits from Titus to bring it to completion. Now, this is not necessarily contradictory of the earlier passage. It could be that they were eager to give the money and they started collecting. But maybe some politics intervened. Maybe some other things. Maybe some things that had nothing to do with a liberality with their funds? We really don't know. But for whatever reason, we know from several passages that it took a little doing. Romans 15:25 informs us that Paul did go himself. Imagine the joy in the Jerusalem church as the emissaries from all these churches trooped in with their assistance. Now, I can't imagine they all came at the same time as a parade. They would have sifted in as they collected the funds, as it was formalized, as they then traveled on foot. The commentators make a point that because of bandits on the road, they would want to send a fairly large group. There was safety in numbers, and they probably went to such lengths as to, instead of having a donkey carry big bags of money, which would all be in coins, to be obvious for thievery, for to be stolen on while on the road, they probably took lengths such as sewing the coins into their clothing or putting it in money belts underneath their clothing so that it would get to Jerusalem. This was no small thing, that there would be emissaries from each church making their way, loaded down with funds, to Jerusalem. And just imagine the people in the Jerusalem church throwing open the door and seeing brothers from other churches bearing gifts to help them out in their time of poverty and persecution. How wonderful that must have been. How sad that we cannot all do that now, when we collect funds to send to give to someone, to send to missionaries on the other side of the world. How much better it would be if we could carry them to them personally, embrace them, pray with them, dedicate the money to the gospel of Christ.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge, in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.